you, Mr. Sanchez, and good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. A lot of smiling faces today. Must be close to feast time. It's an exciting time of year. I know everyone's excited with their travels and their plans and getting those last-minute things all prepared and ready to go. I know my wife and I, we were frantically packing yesterday. We're actually leaving here this afternoon after services. We're driving up to Wisconsin, so there's feast fever in the air, if you will. But it is an exciting time. At the Feast of Tabernacles that we're all excited to go to, that we're going to be traveling to in the next couple of days, we look forward to the millennium period that Christ will usher in. We look forward to that thousand-year reign of peace that is promised to come, that we celebrate at the feast each year. But this time of peace seems hard to imagine in our world today. Brethren, our world today is not well. In fact, you'd probably say it is sick. Not in the good sort of slang way where sick is cool, as my brother will remind me, but as in the way that sick as in unhealthy and unwell. The world is suffering from an incurable disease that it thinks it can solve. The world thinks it can solve all its problems, that it can form committees, it can do things to make everything better. But as we know, the world will have to pass away before it is truly healed. We can see this all around us, and we can hear it in the headlines that we turn on our news each and every day. Headlines that talk about mass murders and shootings, gang violence, assassinations and assassination attempts, all the wars that are happening around the world and the humanitarian disasters that these wars make. We see that on the news each and every day, a reminder of how unwell the world we live in is today. I can vividly remember being at the feast a couple years ago. We were actually in Lake Geneva, where we'll be celebrating God's Feast of Tabernacles again this year. I can remember sitting in our hotel condo and turning on the news and reading all the coverage about the Hamas attack on Israel that happened 2 years ago on the last great day, or the eighth day of the feast. I can remember the fear that I had, the things and thoughts that popped into my mind. Is this the end? Is this the beginning? I remember all the fear and anxiety we had. We were living in New England at the time, and there was a large part of our membership in the congregation that was at that feast in Israel. They had to take shelter because of the bombings. There was a lot of unrest and uncertainty happening. It's a scary time. It's a scary world we live in, but that's the world that we live in today. And for the events of Revelation to happen that we have recorded for us in the Bible, we know that it's going to get far worse than what it is today. For the people left after the Great Tribulation, the memories of those events are going to be burned into their minds. And it's from that broken world, with those broken people, that you and I will help Christ rebuild the world, piece by piece. Before we get any farther, I'd like to just mention the purpose of my message here this morning, what I'm going to be talking about and what I will not be talking about. What I won't be talking about is the events of the Great Tribulation that are recorded for us. That's not my purpose here this morning. I won't be talking about the events that are going to be happening at Christ's return and the wars and the battles that will happen at that time. But instead, what I'd like to do is focus on the vision that God gives to us of a future time of healing and restoration pictured in the millennium. I'd like to talk with you all this morning about hope. About hope. The hope that the millennium brings to all of us and its understanding. In Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet looks forward to the millennium. And he lays out God's plan for restoration. A restoration, as we'll see, is both the physical and the spiritual. Brethren, what will this restoration look like, and what will our roles be in it? That's what I'd like to talk about here this morning. These are the questions that we're going to explore as we go through the message today. I already hear some page flipping. That's good. We're going to spend the bulk of the message here this morning in Isaiah 35, so if you'd like to join me over there. It's a fairly short chapter. It's only 10 verses. But in these 10 verses, Isaiah gives us a glimpse of what the millennium is going to be like, what it's going to look like on the earth. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 35. So we know Isaiah is one of the great prophets of the scriptures. His name literally means salvation is of the eternal one, which I think is fitting when we talk about end time events in the millennium to come. Isaiah was a man like many of us, or like all of us, who lived in a broken world that rejected God. He spent his life warning the people of his time of their sin, but also the promise of redemption if they would change their ways and follow God. We won't take the time to look at it this morning, but just in the preceding chapter, in chapter 34 of Isaiah, before he talks about the millennium that he pictures in Isaiah 35, in 34 he talks about what the earth will look like before the millennium. The destruction, the war, the desolation on the earth, and what the earth looks like right before the millennium. But then in chapter 35, after describing the destruction and the desolation in chapter 34, he lays out this beautiful picture for us in chapter 35. So as we start this morning, I'd like for us to just read through chapter 35 in its entirety. It's only 10 verses, but I feel like it's important to read through it so that we can get a total picture, total beautiful picture of what Isaiah is describing here. So if you're there with me, Isaiah chapter 35, and we'll start in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals, where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Again, let's appreciate the beautiful imagery that Isaiah paints here, that future time. Continuing on in verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Brethren, what I'd like to do is consider the words that we just read here in Isaiah 35 and look at three points of hope that we can take away from this passage. Three points of hope that both physically and spiritually the prophet says will be ushered in during the great time of the millennium. But before we go to point number one, I'd like to share with you all some more headlines that we find in the world today. Tropical forest destroyed at the fastest recorded rate in the last year. A headline from the BBC. Droughts causing record devastation worldwide. A report from the UN News, spotlighting the countries of Somalia, Zimbabwe, and South Africa. Remembering Hurricane Helene, 230 lives lost and billions in damages. A news article from Fox. Hurricane Helene happened just a little over a year ago in the southeastern United States, causing all that damage and loss of life. These are the headlines in the state of the world that we live in today. But that's not what Isaiah describes in chapter 35 when he talks about the millennium. Because what Isaiah describes is a world rejuvenated. Point number one, brethren, of what we can look forward to, what we can hope of in the millennium to come, is that the land will be rejuvenated. the land will be rejuvenated. We can see it right in the first two verses of Isaiah 35, how it talks about the wilderness and the wasteland being glad, and how the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We can contrast that to what we see in Isaiah 34. It describes the world before the millennium as a land filled with thorns and brambles, a desolate place. But in the millennium to come after, it's described as a desert blossoming as the rose. And it won't just be a world that's blossoming, brethren. It's going to be a world that's blossoming abundantly, that's thriving. So much so that the world will take it in with joy and singing because it'll be so picturesque. Think about what the world would be like without any deserts, without any barren places in it. Plains of grass instead of dunes of sand. I think about the Sierra, I think about the Sahara, and I think about all the sand as far as the eyes can see, but then I try to imagine what that'll look like if it were just fields of grass as far as the eyes can see. Or forests, greenery. Think of a world with calmer weather patterns, where we won't have these devastating storms that rise up, that hit the Caribbean or hit the northeast of the United States, or typhoons in Japan. Think of a world where these events no longer exist, because the world is a calmer place. Think about how joyful that will be. So much so that we will usher it in with joy and singing, like Isaiah talks about in chapter 35. And how will that restoration look like? What are some of the ways that Isaiah describes how the world will look? Well, we see it in there in verse 2. It talks about the world being like the glory of Lebanon. I have a handy-dandy little Bible dictionary in my office at home, so I started to just look up some of these lands that it mentioned. I looked up the land of Lebanon. And it brought me to this idea in remembrance of the cedars of Lebanon, those great and massive and mighty trees, those beautiful trees that were world-renowned at the time, that were used in the construction of God's very temple that Solomon built. The world at the time of the millennium is compared to the glory of Lebanon, that beautiful place. The word glory, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it brings about this idea of abundance, in riches, in glory, and honor. These are the descriptions of what that millennium is going to look like. It continues on and it describes the world like the excellence of Carmel, one of Judah's most lush and evergreen regions in the land, rising 500 meters or 1,600 feet above the Mediterranean Sea. It stands out as a beacon of prosperity to the lands around it. That's what the millennium is pictured as here. Finally, it describes it as the excellence of Sharon, a fertile coastal plain between Joppa, the city of Joppa, and Mount Carmel that we just mentioned, running along the Mediterranean. But again, a beautiful place of greenery that was known at the time of Isaiah that we can look back at now and appreciate as well. And it's descriptors of how beautiful and wonderful that time in the millennium will be that we put our hope in. Talks about the excellence of Sharon. Again, when you look up the Hebrew meaning of the word excellence, it brings about this idea of ornament and splendor, glory and honor. That's what we're looking forward to, that kind of beautiful and rejuvenated world. And Isaiah continues with even more descriptors. He talks in verses 6 through 7, how waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, how the parched ground shall become a pool, and how the thirsty land springs of water. It describes how the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It's going to be a land that is rejuvenated because of an abundance of water, brethren. That's not the case necessarily today. Again, we can turn on our televisions, we can go online, we can read news articles and headlines that talk about drought across the world, that talk about people needing water and not being able to get it. We see good works projects that are going out to these different countries to dig new wells because water is scarce, or because you dig one well and you run out of water, so you have to move to a different place. But in the millennium, brethren, that's not going to be an issue anymore. Waters are going to burst forth in the wilderness. Streams are going to be found in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty lands will literally become springs of water. It's amazing to think about. So reread the end of verse 7, talking about how the effects of this rejuvenation is going to be on the land. Again, where it says, "In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." At first, I thought that was kind of an unusual reference to a jackal here. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 34, we won't today, but it describes a lot of different animals. It talks about owls and how the land will be a home to them, and ostriches and all these different creatures. So I did a little research, and those different animals that are described, and the jackals specifically that are described here in Isaiah 35, brethren, they represent what is unclean. They represent what is unholy, uncivilized, and unsettled, what is wild and untamed. The godly people of ancient Israel would have no association with such animals. And it's used here to describe just how bad the land will be in the time immediately before the millennium. That it will only be a home fit for these types of animals. But in the time of the millennium, that will no longer be the case. Because instead of a home for the jackals, it's going to be a place where grass and reeds and rushes grow. Plants that need an abundance of water are going to thrive in those formerly uninhabited places. Isaiah 35, again, just begins to describe what the world is going to look like. But it's actually only one of several places, even within the book of Isaiah, that he describes that millennial period and how the land will look and how it will be rejuvenated. Keep a marker here with me in Isaiah 35, but let's turn to another instance in Isaiah where he describes the land in chapter 41. And again, brethren, we're looking at these so that we can put our hope in these great and awesome promises of what that millennium period is going to look like. Isaiah chapter 41, and starting in verse 18. It says, "I will open rivers in desolate heights, and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedars and the acacia trees, the myrtle and the olive tree, and I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine tree and the box tree all together." It's describing a world of lush forests and beautiful places where the cedar tree and the acacia tree will be. I mentioned the cedars of Lebanon just a moment ago. That's how the world at the time of the millennium is going to be changed, rejuvenated, and how it's described for us in Scripture. Just look at another reference. 10 chapters ahead, Isaiah chapter 51 continues to mention this. Isaiah chapter 51, and specifically verse 3. Says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of medley." Both of these passages, brethren, reinforce what we've been looking at this morning, at that hope of what is to come. How those wastelands of the world will be literally turned into a garden like Eden. How the wilderness will be filled with cedar and acacia trees, where the dry land will become bubbling forth with springs of water. And why does God bring about all this restoration? Why does he take the time to rebuild a broken world? A world that will be destroyed by war and strife, in the events of the Great Tribulation, that 3.5-year period, and then the return of Christ. Why does he take the time? Why doesn't he just, from that moment on, start over and rebuild the world anew? Why does he choose to restore it? I think partly it's because he's going to be fulfilling those promises that he gives to us in Scripture that we've been looking at. But I also feel like there's another reason. We can see that in verse 2, if you join me back in Isaiah 35. Because at the end of verse 2, it makes a little statement. Isaiah 35 and the ending part of verse 2 says, "The Lord, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." We won't turn there, but it says something similar in verse 20 of chapter 41 of Isaiah. And that it says that they may see and know and consider and understand together. Talking about the people, that remnant of people left on the earth after the Great Tribulation. How they will come and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. All of this rejuvenation and restoration of the land, brethren, will be a sign to the people left on this earth of the power of God. They will see and know and consider and understand together, from looking around and seeing the world that was once desolation being rejuvenated. We have to remember, brethren, that we need God to return to fix our broken world. Our world's not just falling apart physically, it's falling apart spiritually. And sometimes, maybe we tell ourselves that things aren't really that bad. That maybe things could get a little bit better. Maybe we can tweak things and fix things a little bit better. But these are just Band-Aids on a gushing wound. This isn't going to fix the problem. We know the only solution to the problems that the world face is for Christ to come again to this earth. But the world deceives us. It tells us that we are more prosperous than ever before, that we're enlightened, that we have somehow mastered our world, or we're building toward mastering our world. In verse 1 of Isaiah 35, we read about a time when the world will blossom like a rose. In contrast, brethren, the world tells us that we are blossoming now into a new age of tolerance and acceptance. But we know that what the world calls blossoming today is what will ultimately lead us toward the end of the age. The world doesn't see all the warning signs around it, telling them where this path that they're walking is heading toward. It gets to this bigger idea of humanism. The idea that we can solve our own problems, that we are the pinnacle, the smartest, that we can overcome any obstacle in our way. And with this mindset, the world heads toward the time of destruction, those end time events, the Great Tribulation. It heads towards those things with joy and singing, blissfully unaware, seemingly, of the path that they are on. But here in Isaiah chapter 35, we see the true joy that will be evident in the rejuvenation of the land, a world that will be bursting forth with not just water, but also the Spirit of God. Different places in Scripture, it describes the Holy Spirit at times as living waters. Let's look at one of those references. Again, keep a spot here in Isaiah 35, but let's turn over to John chapter 7. We look at one of these references. Again, John chapter 7, and starting in verse 37. Says, "On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is us today, brethren. It is us. We are those disciples, those who believe in Christ and his message, who have received the Holy Spirit. And if we continue steadfast in the ways of God, we are assured of the future, of that hope of what is to come that we've been talking about here this morning. In that future time of the millennium, this living water will, in contrast, not just be for a few, the few that are called by God today, but it will be made available for all of mankind. It will literally fill the earth. It talks about this, we won't turn there, but if you want to take it as a note, it mentions this idea in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. The physical and spiritual healing of the land is the hope that we as God's people can take and look forward to, the hope that we can hang on to when we turn on the news, when we read an article, when we go on our favorite news source or website and we see these discouraging articles in the world today that talk about the death and destruction and desolation of the world, things that can bring us down. We can turn and have hope in the promises that God gives to us in Scripture, and the hope of what is to come, the hope that we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 35. Let's go ahead and move on to our next point. And I think our next point is probably one of the hardest things there is about living in our world today. And that's dealing with issues of health. We all, in some way, shape, or form, are dealing with problems of health, either maybe within our own lives, aches and pains, sores, diseases, or maybe we know someone in our personal lives who's affected by some form of health issue. We understand the difficulty that can have on an individual, either whether you're dealing with it personally or you're seeing someone suffer of it. We see all the prayer requests that go out locally, all the distress that people go through. We see the national prayer requests that come out from the Home Office. Maybe as we're flipping through there, we see references to friends we know, people we've met at the Feast of Tabernacles before, and we reach out and we have sympathy for these individuals, for what they're suffering and going through. In our world today, again, we see headlines of cancer and disease, AIDS epidemics, and health crises. For most of my life, as many of you might know, I might have mentioned at different times, for most of my life, my parents have taken in foster children. I guess probably upwards of 25 years or so. They've opened their home and they've had over 100 children in there. And unfortunately, I've gotten to see firsthand what pain and suffering, what hardship looks on the most innocent of faces. I've seen what bruises look like on little children that come into my parents' home. What broken limbs look like. How small a cast can really be on the leg of a little girl. I've been awake in the early mornings of the hour trying to help my mom and dad soothe a crying infant. They can't be soothed because they're going through heroin withdrawals. And there's nothing that you can quite do to give them comfort in those times. But that's a snapshot, brethren, of the world we live in today. The kind of broken world that we navigate, that people go through on a daily basis. But there's hope. There's hope in what God says of a coming time where he will come and fix it. Point number two, brethren, is that people will be healed. People will be healed in the time of the millennium. Let's reread over in Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. Let's appreciate what the prophet's writing here. Again, back over in Isaiah chapter 35, and we'll re-pick it up in verse 3. It mentions, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Verses 3 and 4 remind us that there is coming a time where justice is going to be restored, where those who have been abused or injured or mistreated will be comforted and healed. They'll be given hope. A time where it says that God will come with vengeance and recompense. And it reminds the people to be strong and do not fear because of the hope of that statement. The people who are left in the world after the Great Tribulation will not only need physical healing, brethren, but they're going to need spiritual healing as well. This is going to be a broken and downtrodden people that we, as God's first fruits, are going to look to be building up as we restore the world. As God's first fruits, we will be an opportunity to be a safe place for these people, if you will, to remind them to be strong and do not fear, because the Lord our God is here. Something that maybe many of them might have never considered in their lives up until that point. But this hope doesn't stop here. It continues on. Verses 5 and 6 describes the type of physical healing that's going to be made place during this time. How the eyes of the blind shall be open. Imagine the joy on someone's face who's being able to see again, or maybe has never been born with the ability to see, and now their eyes are open and they can see the world around them. Imagine how joyful that is going to be for those people. How the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Imagine hearing your favorite song for the first time in your life all over again. There's going to be people that have that opportunity to hear music, to hear conversation, because they were healed that way. How the lame shall leap like a deer. And I feel like this one is the most striking of all. They'll literally have the ability to leap like a deer, this agile animal. How beautiful and wonderful that understanding is. How the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Those unable to speak, they will not only talk, they will sing and sing praises to the Lord their God during this time for all that he has brought about during the time of the millennium. The healing of the people in the millennium is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. And for all of us, it provides us with hope. It provides us with hope. But there's another reason for the healing that God is going to bring upon the earth, that Christ is going to help usher in. Because it also serves a role of identifying Christ truly as the Lord of heaven and earth. So that remembrance or that remnant of people remaining on the earth, they'll know who Christ is. For Atonement this week, or this last week, or I guess just a day or so ago, we were over in Nashville, and Mr. Franke had the sermon. And he talked about what the mindset of the people on the earth might be when they see Christ descending down to the earth. How they might look at him and say, this is a space invader. Someone coming to conquer the earth, how he is an enemy, right? We see it very much popularized in different movies and books and references on TV of space invaders coming down and conquering the earth, and how maybe the people at that time will look and see the return of Christ in a similar way. And how is Christ going to help these people realize that he's not the enemy, but the solution? We talked a little bit about how the rejuvenation of the land will identify to them who Christ is. But also all these miracles that will happen on the earth. These will also be a way for Christ to identify who he is. During his first coming on the earth, Christ did many healings. And it was through these healings and prophecies about him that helped the people of that time, those who understood, it helped them to identify who Christ was, that he was the Messiah. Let's look at one of those references. Again, keep your place here in Isaiah 35, but let's look at Luke 7, one of the most famous of these references. Luke chapter 7, and starting in verse 18. This is John the Baptist here. He's sending some of his disciples to go and ask Christ to try to identify who he is. Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? So that's what we're going to pick up and read here and see Christ's response. Luke chapter 7, and starting in verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have had the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John the Baptist is looking for confirmation that Jesus really is the Messiah. And what is Christ's response to the disciples of John? What did he tell them to go tell John? He told them to tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The miracles of Christ, brethren, identify who he is. They reflect his very nature of his concern and love for others. It mentions in different places in the Gospels how Christ would sometimes be gathered with a big multitude of people, and how he would look upon these multitudes, and at times it says he would have compassion on them. And then he would go and he'd feed the hungry. He would heal the sick. And he'd give comfort to the depressed and those that needed him. Christ's actions of healing the people will further solidify to them of his identity and purpose, not as an enemy, but as the solution that the world needs. It also serves as a reminder for all of us of the hope that is to come. The hope of that time when our broken bodies will be healed. And it's in this hope that we can keep with us. We can keep this hope with us. We can keep it close to us. We can think about it when we're going through difficulties of health in our own lives. We can keep this idea of hope when someone we know or love or care about is going through something difficult, a health crisis. We can keep this hope with us and help us through those difficult times. And brethren, just like in point number one, this hope is not just a physical hope of healing, but it's also a spiritual one as well. Because not only do we look forward to a time when the blind will be able to see, we look forward to a time when the spiritually blind will be able to see. We look forward to a time when not only the people who cannot hear, the deaf, that will be able to hear physically, but we also look forward to the time that those who are unwilling to listen now will have their ears opened, and they will take in the words of God and be glad of it. We don't only look forward to that time when the lame shall be able to leap like a deer, as it's described, but we also look forward to a time when those who are spiritually crippled will again be able to leap and follow the way of the Lord with gladness. No more being stuck in a mindset that causes them not to move forward with the understanding that they have. We look forward to those times. We look forward to not only the time when the mute will be able to speak, but also when those who are silent in regards to God will no longer be silent about him, but they will literally go forth and praise his name with joyful singing. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the hope that the millennium is going to bring to this world. People who are broken physically and spiritually and emotionally will be given healing. A time where Christ will bring comfort to his people and where he'll remind the world to be strong and do not fear. Our third point this morning, brethren, is that in the millennium, we have the hope of a highway of holiness that will be established. Point number three, a highway of holiness will be established. In the final three verses of Isaiah 35, we have for us described one more thing that the millennium is going to picture. And that's the establishment of what is called a highway of holiness. Now, when we think of highways today, we think of cars, we think of people, we think of crazy drivers on 24. Hopefully, you're not one of those crazy drivers on 24. But I'll tell you what I don't think of when I think of highways today. I do not think of holiness. I'll be honest. I think of highways as the opposite of holiness. But here in Isaiah, God is going to take something that has been twisted by our world today, and he's going to show to us its true potential in that millennium time. And as we begin to look at it here, we're going to see the symbolism that this highway is both a physical and spiritual thing that is to come. Reread with me, if you will, back over in Isaiah 35, those last three verses that we read earlier, starting in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 35 and starting in verse 8. It says, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Let's look at this passage from a physical standpoint for just a moment. Because physically, brethren, there is literally going to be a highway, if you will, that is going to be set up during the time of the millennium. Over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there necessarily, but just for your notes, it talks about a road being prepared before Christ is coming. It says in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Today we associate this passage with John the Baptist, who we just talked about a little bit earlier. It was part of his mission on this earth to prepare the way for Christ in his ministry. He laid the groundwork so that Christ could flourish. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. Let's take a look at that over in Matthew chapter 3. Take a look at this description, John the Baptist here. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 3, or sorry, not Isaiah, Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight.' But this command, brethren, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God, was only partially fulfilled by John the Baptist. Because this highway, as we'll see, is something that will actually be established physically during that millennial time. This highway that will be established will represent a path for return of the exiles back to Zion or Jerusalem. The way of the second Exodus, as it's called. And this path is going to be one that is free from lions or other beasts, other animals that could hinder people on their path. This highway will literally be a safe place, if you will, for the people to travel as they head toward Jerusalem. Again, comparing what a highway is described of here versus what we think of a highway today, I don't think of a highway as a safe place generally. I would think walking along the edge of a highway would be dangerous. The time of Christ, even though the Roman roads were relatively established, they were also not necessarily safe places that you wanted to spend a lot of time on. There were robbers and thieves and different dangers that could be presented to you, different animals that could come upon you upon the highways in the ancient world. But Isaiah goes out of his way in Isaiah 35 to say that will not be the case on this highway of holiness. There will be no beast, there will be no lion, there will be no danger that will confront, no stumbling block, if you will, for God's people to walk upon this highway. And it's not only referenced in Isaiah 35. It's referenced in different places as well. In Isaiah 19, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about a highway being established between Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south. Again, referencing the path of the second Exodus for God's people during the time of the millennium. A path that will flow through to Jerusalem. A path for the remnant, from the remnant of Israel, to return. And all of these different verses, all these different chapters, they all point us to the understanding of a physical place, of a literal highway that will be established. The highway represents the hope of safety in following God's way, in literally following God's way, and how safe doing so will be. And that's not a safety or assurance that we get to have in our world today. In the United States, we are blessed with relative safety. We don't wake up each morning and worry that we are going to be persecuted religiously because of our beliefs. We don't sit here and worry as we're in the service this morning that police are going to break down the door and arrest a bunch of us for gathering on a Sabbath instead of gathering on a Sunday. But again, if you read headlines in the world, you understand that's not so in different places in the world. We read articles in the United News and different publications that talks about God's people in different places in the world being persecuted physically for their beliefs, being beaten or abused, kicked out of their villages because they live and choose to follow the path of God. But in Isaiah 35, he goes out of his way to mention that this path is literally going to be a safe path. Spiritually, our lives, our relationship with God is often described as a path or road that we are on and that we walk. And it's described as a narrow path. And it's at times described as a difficult path for us to walk upon. For all of us today, the path we walk is not a wide path, it's a narrow one, and neither is this path free from difficulty. Our path today, brethren, is hard, especially depending on maybe where you live in the world. It's a hard path to walk, and it's hard to find. We're only grateful enough to be here because God has called us specifically and individually. He's given that calling and understanding to us. And what a beautiful thing to remember. But again, it's coming directly from God. It's not an understanding that's openly made free to the rest of the world. We have to be called today. And it's a path that's hard to walk. But today, as we walk on this path as God has set us on, we look ahead to that glimmer of hope of what is to come. That glimmer of hope of what the millennium represents. Of a broad highway that everyone will be able to follow to the kingdom of God. Can you imagine a world where everyone lives their lives on the straight and narrow path, if it were? That's what we're looking ahead to. And the only difference is that path in the future, it's no longer going to be a narrow path, but it's going to be a broad, wide highway that'll be easy to find, that'll be safe for people to walk upon. This is the hope that we can hang our hats on, so to speak, because this highway is symbolic of the way of life that the millennium represents, a way of life that exemplifies the concept and the idea of holiness, of holiness. The way of life of the millennium being a higher way, a highway closer to God in that way, closer to God and his standards. Imagine a world where holiness is just the de facto way of life, where all decisions and behaviors like streams of living water flow through that mindset and concept of holiness. A world in which the government runs through the idea of holiness, where we see holiness in conduct from not only God's first fruits, but then the remnant of the people left on this world that we get to teach. Holiness in the way of life that is taught to the remnant of people that are left on the earth, those broken people that we will have the opportunity to help. Brethren, we know that God alone is holy, and he sets apart and sanctifies his people. Sets them apart and sanctifies them and lifts them up to a higher road, showing them in that way of the way life should be lived. And these things are beautiful thoughts that we can hold on to in our lives today. Hope that we can look forward to that the millennium represents, that we can be encouraged by as we live our lives in this broken world that we call home. Brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennium, it pictures something of profound hope. It pictures a profound hope that we, as God's people, can look forward to. It'll be a time of restoration, a time of building and preparing, as we look forward to those final steps in God's holy day plan, and the events of the eighth day, and to infinity and beyond. That's the hope that we look forward to. And this morning, we've talked a lot about headlines. Some of the different negative headlines that we see in the world around us. And it hasn't been my purpose to mention these headlines to make us feel discouraged. I don't want us to feel discouraged. I don't want us to feel down and feel weighed down and bogged down by the difficulties and struggles that we find in the world today. That's not my purpose. My purpose in mentioning these headlines, brethren, is so that we could better appreciate the contrast. The contrast of how good life will be in the millennium that is to come versus the world in which we find ourselves living in today. I believe that we can't truly appreciate the good unless we remind ourselves of the bad. And this stark contrast should give us even further hope in what is to come. So as we begin to close here this morning, I'd like to ask you all to do me a favor. It won't take you much time, but I'd like for you all, at some point, to write down a headline of your own. A headline of something that you are looking forward to happening in the millennium to come. And this can be something for everyone. The kids in the audience, if they want to have their parents help them spell it out. Or the teenagers, or the adults, write down a headline for yourself, something that you're looking forward to that the millennium and God's plan pictures, something that you can hold on to when we are leaving for the feast and we're traveling there. We look forward to celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in just a couple of days. Something that we continue to look forward to and hope for as we go through the Feast of Tabernacles, as we hear so many uplifting messages of this millennial period to come. Something that we can look forward to as we return from the feast back to our lives, back to all the difficult headlines that are around us, back to the difficulties of our physical lives that we go through. We can look at that headline and be comforted in the hope that it will come to pass, based on all the different promises and reasons that we've looked at this morning. Promises about how the land will be rejuvenated, how the people will be healed, how there will be a highway of holiness that will be established physically and spiritually. Because it is in the hope and the assurance of these things that we as God's people can trust in, that we can rely in, that we can hope in. Again, I talked about it in the introduction. I wanted to focus today on the hope, because there's a lot of hope that we can have in what is to come. Hope that God will do what he says he will do, that he will bring about that future time of peace. So, brethren, like we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 35, remember to be strong and do not fear, even though at times the road may seem difficult. Because like it says in verse 10, there's coming a time when the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May the Lord hasten the coming of that day. Have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath and safe travels to wherever you're going to celebrate God's Feast of Tabernacles this year.